Through his word. So we're going to have a word of prayer and then we'll start our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're closer than a brother, the best friend we'll ever find in this life, Lord, and you take us right through to life eternal. And as we come before your word this morning, Lord, may it be your Holy Spirit who ministers the grace and truth to our hearts, not the words of man's wisdom. As we look into your word, that it's your truth, Lord, that ministers your grace to us. Father, may you and you alone be exalted today, and that you receive the glory for all things. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Today we're looking at the body of Christ. And it's been laid heavily on my heart over a time, that as believers, sometimes we're missing out on something. And we're missing out on what the reality of what a real relationship with God should mean, especially through his church. And the body of Christ is what we're looking at this morning. You know, Christians cry out for something more. Often they cry out for something more in their relationship with God. And, you know, they've accepted Christ into their hearts. He is their Saviour. They've asked him to come into their lives. There's no doubt about their salvation. We're not talking about that at all today. But I'm talking about Christians. But then what? What happens after that? You know, they hear, they read about the abundant life in Christ. But that just seems, that for some reason, it's just out of reach. And we go through the motions of being Christians. We come to church, we have fellowship and so forth. We run and teach our families about the Lord. But it just all seems so, something's just not quite there. And it can become very frustrating, disorientating. And we wonder sometimes, well, what else is there? Is this it? And the struggle seems to come from the fact we never really understood the true nature of God's salvation. Never understood the corporate or community nature of salvation and the significance and the importance placed within the people of God. Now we know the record of the first church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, when you read this, sometimes we just read it and we think, oh man, you know, that must have been great. That was better than great. These believers were overwhelmed with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit at work amongst them. They were hungry. See, they had a real desire to grow in their knowledge and their wisdom of God. And because of that, they experienced love for one another in a way they'd never known before. And we too, as a church, we should be striving for that same experience with God and with each other. There should be joy. There should be excitement. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to weep with those who weep. We are to have earnest conversations and caring for one another. Not just doctrinal talk. I'm talking about real conversations with one another. Praying together. Being a part of a body. Recognizing that. When we do that, God adds regularly those who are being saved. And God's purpose for the church is far greater and grander than many have ever experienced or knew what was possible. And God has provided everything that we need in our Savior Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:10 tells us, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And it's a very sad thing that today many don't know what a church really is. They come to it, they sit in it, they may even serve in it, but they've never understood what God created and put together as his body. And I hope we learn and grow together in God's grace as we go through these. You see, what he has planned for his people is way beyond us. It's infinite. And we need to remember, you see, God's purposes aren't restricted by time. God's purposes have come from eternity and go all the way through to eternity. He seeks to bring salvation to mankind and expand his kingdom. How? Through you and me, his people. Otherwise, we'd be saved and in heaven already. But no, we're here for his purpose, to serve him, to be a part of his work to reach the rest of this world. See, God's creating for himself a people who he can accomplish his purpose in the plan of salvation in this world. Now, 2 Chronicles 16:9, in just the first part of that verse, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he established the church as a divine institution to proclaim and extend God's kingdom, to bring people in to the family of God. And the church is not need-centered. The church is not people-centered. The church is God-centered. That's a church. And we live in a day today where people come to church, they just want their needs met. People come to church, they just want it people-centered. They're seeker-sensitive. When we come and gather together as God's body, it's to be God-centered. Amen? Don't go quiet on me. And I hope we all learn something over the next few weeks. Because when the church is God-centered, the church then knows God's presence amongst them. And when God expresses his presence or grants his presence to the church, he is expressing his wisdom, his power, his activity to do what? Accomplish his purpose, which is what? To save souls. Now, how do we get to experience God in this way? Well, in Proverbs 1:7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, in our Bible reading this morning, we are told, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And a question that was laid on my heart, and it was a difficult question for me to answer as I was studying for this, was, "Dennis, have you studied in order you might fear the Lord?" And I'm asking you that question this morning too. Just about everything in what we would term the evangelical church today is against that. It does not teach that. They're told to celebrate. They're told to have a great time. Let's just shout to the Lord, but not fear him. But what we need today, more than any other time in church history, is to fear the Lord our God. What a blessing it will bring into the life of believers. What a blessing it will bring into your homes, to your marriages, and to your children and your families. You see, when the fear of God has gone, the fear of sin is gone. That makes sense? Say amen. Amen. Simple, isn't it? And to lose the fear of sin is to lose the intimacy God desires that we have with Him. You know, we know in our own personal relationships that when the intimacy is not real, when it's not vital, the relationship isn't there. We're still together. I'm not talking about losing salvation, but when the intimacy is not there, it's just not the relationship it should be. And it's the very same in our relationship with God. If the intimacy is not there, the relationship's not really there. Don't let anybody tell you that to fear the Lord is just to hold Him in awe. It does mean that on many occasions, but it means so much more than that. It takes more than a small little word to describe the fear of the Lord. Now, we may choose to play games with God, but the fear of the Lord indicates to us, brothers and sisters, God is not playing games with us. No way would He. In Deuteronomy 10:12, we read, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And you may say, well, hang on a minute, Pastor, you forgot the first couple of words. Now Israel. That's Israel. Can I remind you of something? When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees what the greatest commandment was, Matthew 22:37, He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." It hasn't changed. You see, when we choose, and it is a choice, to take God seriously, when we begin to fear Him correctly, He then gives us, and listen carefully, and husbands, I want you to understand this. He gives correctly, He grants to us wisdom beyond human capacity. Something we'll never understand. It'll be His wisdom in which we run and serve our families. He will show us a life, the way of life, that Jesus promised that is more abundant than we've ever known before. And back in our Bible reading, Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven, the God, the creator of all things, desires, has a heart desire to give you and I wisdom. Why? To live out His purpose for our lives. Now, I'm going to ask that we be prepared to receive what God teaches us through the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now in 1 Peter 1:22 we read, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." You know, it doesn't take much to look around and see that this world we live in is full of hurt and pain. And we should be very thankful and very praiseworthy to God that we live in this country. Because there are countries where people are bent over and stupefied by drugs and can't function or work or do anything. People starving. people in misery, that's full of hurt and pain. Now, as I've pastored over these last 28 or 30 so years, I've seen a fair bit of it. There's been heart-wrenching situations as people struggle with the pressures of life. And as churches respond and listen to those in need, you see God's love at work in and through them, and people's lives change. You know, what's better to hear than people say, man, I'm changing. God's at work in my life. I'm changing. I'm going to leave all this old worldly stuff behind. I want to get with the children of God. I want to feel the love of God through the community He has put me into. I want to be a part of God's family, a part of His church, because that now means so much to me more than the old ways did. H.T. Blackaby, he's gone to be with the Lord now. And I did a study with him many, many years ago, probably 35 years ago. And he said something that struck with me. He says, God has no orphans, only family. Isn't that a statement? See, God in His marvelous grace has provided for every child of His the unlimited resources of heaven. And it doesn't matter what mistakes we have made. God cares for those who have chosen to enter into that love relationship with Him. Now, the world out there is struggling. People are hurting. They have no hope. But God has made a way for them, for their every need, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He then made Christ head of the churches that He has established. Why? So He might bring healing through His people who have come to know His saving grace. That's God's strategy to redeem and minister to a lost world. What a privilege to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. That was joyful. Amen. What a privilege. And I understand many don't understand what the church really is about. I understand that. That hasn't been taught enough. It's just been taught, as we see today, just name it and claim it. Health and wealth. When I first come to Queensland, I couldn't believe a church that I was in didn't really know what a church was to be about. I nearly fell backwards. Not slayed in the spirit, brother and says, don't get it wrong. But I couldn't believe. They didn't have a true knowledge of what a real church was and what it was for. You see, the gathered people of God, the local church, is crucial to God's eternal purpose in salvation and reaching lost people. And if you are a member of the local church at the discretion and will of God, you're the most blessed and fortunate of all. Why? Because you're exactly where God wants you and where He will unfold to you the fullness of salvation. And it is here that God will cause you to reach out for the lost for one purpose only, His glory. That's a church. That's how it works. Right, that's the introduction. Let's get into the message. Now, this afternoon, I only have 2 pages, and it's going to help a little bit with this. So if you can stay back, stay. It's very short. First of all, God has placed each and every one into a love relationship. Do you know that every person, the deepest longing in anybody's heart is to have a relationship with God? The lost don't know that. That's what they're yearning for. That's what they're searching for. That's why they hug trees. They do. That's what it is. That's why they worship the earth. You know, I was reading the other day that people are actually marrying stop signs. Isn't that, can you believe that? Now, that's legal in overseas countries, if someone is in love with a stop sign, they can legally marry it. And that's happening. What are they looking for? They're looking for God. See, God has placed a need in the heart of every single person to know who He is. There's a reason we were created. It's to bring glory to Him, have a relationship with Him. And that relationship can only be had through the salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we open His Word, the more we study His Word, the more amazed we become at His plan of salvation. Amazed at how much He loves us. And think of this, the God of all wants a relationship with us to develop us into His image. Isn't that amazing? And if we don't come to understand what He accomplished fully for us through Christ, we're never going to truly experience what it means to have the abundant life. And neither, brother and sisters, will we fulfill God's purpose for our life. See, His desire, contrary to the message going around today in the church, His desire isn't to make us successful. He desires for us to know the fullest extent of what He has done for us through His Son, the great salvation that we have. That's His desire. Now John 17:3 tells us, and this is eternal, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You know, I ask the question, when God saved us, what was on God's heart? What did He do to accomplish it? How does God work His will into our lives? Now these questions you can only answer with Scripture. And they reveal to us the heart of God's message, His ways and His will, so we can know that He's working in our life. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he wrote to struggling believers of his day in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? You know, it's profitable for us today to take up the challenge. How tragic it is for people to receive the riches of this gospel and then live like a spiritual pauper. What a tragedy. To accept such great love from God Himself and resent what He asks us in return. Now, have we neglected God's great salvation? Are we living our lives far below what He has intended for us to accomplish when He chose to save us? This is not Calvinism. I'm talking about, we'll get to this in a minute. Because this is what people don't see. You see, the greatness of God's salvation is seen in the influence it has on a person's walk with Him. And many don't know, or they haven't been taught, the full nature of salvation. And because of that, they neglect the major areas of the Christian life. And because of that, they fail to experience the real rich relationship with God. A relationship that can only be found in His salvation. It'd be like walking around at night time with blackout glasses on all the time. You can't see anything. You miss the picture. You see, many people accept eternal life because they want to go to heaven, but they don't understand the whole plan and what it cost God for them to be able to do that. There was a man, he taught theology at a Bible college for many, many years. And he and his wife one day studying their Bibles and praying earnestly that God would just speak to them and use them, suddenly became overwhelmed with the greatness of God, his salvation, the fullness of life that God promised was open to them in a way they never knew before. And he got on his knees and asked God's forgiveness for having taught his students for so many years to know about God without knowing how to walk with God. You see, many feel secure in the eternal reward, and we should, but we miss out on God's great plan of salvation, the plan for salvation. You see, salvation has never been granted on man's terms, which is what the majority of the church is teaching today. Salvation is always granted on God's terms, and it always reflects the nature of God himself. Now, the most easy to recognize is the quality of our love. First towards God, and then to God's children. You know, without a love relationship on both levels, we haven't really experienced the full plan of God's salvation. We're saved, but we haven't experienced the plan. And if we get this truth wrong, we're in deep trouble. Because God's plan to reach the lost world is linked between the relationship we have with him and the relationship we have with each other. Now, we just read that Jesus said the greatest, what Jesus said the greatest commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. You know what? What about the second part of it? The commandment he linked to the first one, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, one of the greatest truths concerning God's salvation we find in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, Jesus knew God had to be active in drawing people to him before they could ever know of the joy of salvation. Now, if we understood how significant that is concerning our lives. You see, God has called everyone to come into a love relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Man is the object of God's calling. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Now, let me explain what I just said. Your salvation began in the heart of God, and the love relationship that he started is a relationship that is life transforming and all consuming. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. I wasn't seeking him. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody, everybody in the whole world, believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And 1 John 4:9 is a bit of our afternoon message. And this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have seen and do testify the Father sent the son to be what? The Saviour of the world. And when people say God chose you, that's what he's talking about. God chose you in Christ. Jesus in Luke 19:10 told us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. You see, salvation is for all, not special elect people. God performed and prepared this world for the sending of his Son, so that whoever believes in him and receives him by faith shall be saved. Now, I pray for my grandchildren every day. I pray that they come into a deeper knowledge of God. Now, when I see them, they always run up and say, "I love you, Pop," and they give me a kiss. And it doesn't matter where we are in town, doesn't matter where. And I'm talking young men, 20 and 21 years of age, still do that. They're not ashamed or embarrassed. Do you know why they've taken to me? Because I took to them. Do you know why we love the Lord? The Bible's very clear. He first loved us. And it was while we were yet sinners, God loved us enough to send His Son, His only Son, to die for our sin and set us free. But it was for a purpose: to know, to experience, and to love Him, and then share that with the lost world out there. Now, He loves us so much. You know, He loves us so deeply. We've been placed into that love relationship with Him. Secondly, we've been placed into a spiritual family. These are the studies I've dug up that I learned years ago. Placed into a spiritual family. John 1, 12 and 13, we know, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believed on His name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God." And just as God designed a baby to be born into a family and receive love and care, He designed for those who are born again to come into a spiritual family that will love and care for them. You see, there's a community dimension to the nature of God's salvation. It's the heart of God's purpose for every believer. And if we don't have a true and thorough understanding of our place in the family of God, we're going to fail to experience a Christian life that gives us the balance that we're all really looking for. You know, sadly, when people are challenged to become involved with God's family, when they become to be challenged to walk and serve in their church, serve the Lord, people that put their hands up and they refuse and they just want to keep their distance. You know why? Because their relationship with God, "Oh no, that's just private, it's none of your business." Now, that may be right concerning the experience of being saved, but it's not biblical in the context of once you are saved. See, our relationship with God is extremely personal, but never meant to be private. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament bears witness to the community and corporate life of God's people. You know, new birth automatically places us all into a spiritual family. And here in a local church, not a universal church, it's a local church, they're nourished, they're fed, they're protected, they're guided towards spiritual maturity, they are a blessing to one another, they uplift one another, and they care for one another. You know, Christians are described in the Bible as the salt of the earth, a candle that sheds light, a city that's set on a hill. And a spirit-filled life is always obvious to anyone who sees it. Now, Jesus didn't say that we have salt or light. He said we are salt and light. See, and as a believer, Christians cannot live their lives in isolation. They're not separated unto themselves, you know, because we're told in Romans 8, 17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you look at Israel in the Old Testament, they enjoyed the power of God during the Exodus. They received many miracles. But if you weren't in God's family, you didn't get any. He gave His family the law. He gave them power. He gave them family. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He gave them water. He provided guidance through a cloud of a day and a fire of a night. And as a result, his family received and experienced the care of their Heavenly Father. Now, it's the same today. God places his children in his family, for it is there they experience him and the fullness of his salvation. He planned it that way. And the local church is crucial to the life of every believer in their ever-changing and growing relationship with God. The question is, how do you and I view those who are in the family of God? Maybe the question should be, how does God review our relationship to those who are in his family? Maybe that should be the question. How has he intended for us to relate to each other? Now in Ephesians 2:19 we read, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." 1 John 4:21, "This is the commandment we have from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also." Now anyone who calls Jesus Lord, who is born again, is now a brother and sister, and God expects us to love each other just as much as he loves us. How much is that? 1 John 3:16 tells us, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Doesn't that go against what people want to do today? That's a powerful statement of God's love. It's a penetrating statement about how much we should love the family of God. And the greatest evidence that we have received the gift of salvation is that we show Christ-like love to one another. You see, we can say we love him all we want, but if we aren't connected intimately and closely with God's people, we're deceiving ourselves. John 3:14 tells us that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, we need to see how serious God takes our relationship with each other. And the question I ask, if you don't mind, can I ask you, would you and I pass that test? Would we? You know, it's just like a family. Parents love each other. They love their children. The children love the parents. The children love their brothers and sisters. It should be the same in the church family. We love each member and we're loved by each member. Why? Because God deeply loves each one of us, and he has invested his son's life into each and every one of us. In 1 Peter 1:17 we read, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." You see now why those in God's family must live their lives with an awesome fear of God. That we see as God sees, that we respond with submission to his will. Because God's salvation came at such a high price. And the question is, what price do we put on the precious blood of his son? It's through his death, his resurrection, that we have the hope and faith of eternal life. And since we have received such love, we must now, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, love the family God has placed us into. You're not here today by mistake, brothers and sisters. God knows what he's doing. When we live like this, we grow in wisdom, we find security, we pray over each other's lives, we respond to the comfort we have, we're accountable to God. And when we gather, his presence is always active. He gives gifts, he gives power, he gives direction to his family. Now, does our heart's desire to gather with other believers in the family where God has placed us? Are we investing our lives in the people of God? Are we joining them in fulfilling God's purpose? Because as that man said, God has no orphans, he only has family. Lastly, quickly, we've been placed into a living body. That's his church. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Isn't that an awesome statement? God has put us in a local congregation, and that congregation, his main means of redeeming the lost world. And the call to salvation is God's call on us to be on mission with him. But we cannot be on mission with him effectively unless we're connected to one another in his local church. See, the church is God's mission strategy center to reach out to a lost world. Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me who am less of the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, when God draws people to himself, and we see in Matthew 16 what Jesus does when he receives them. Matthew 16:15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto ye, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, Jesus comes to Peter and he says to Peter, okay, Peter, who am I? Peter responds to the Lord. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, after that, the Lord's response is very significant. Not just for then, but for our lives today. Peter, you're very blessed. You're very fortunate because, listen carefully, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What was Jesus at that moment to Peter? Flesh and blood. That's what he was. He was there in the flesh and blood. He's saying to Peter, it's not me. Jesus hadn't made known his true nature, but rather God the Father had opened Peter's understanding and revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that goes earlier with what we said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Now, Paul described the working of God's Spirit to reveal this truth in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, we have received not of the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, Peter had insight because God revealed it to him. He would never have known the truth if God hadn't taught him. And the Lord said, "On this rock, I'll build my church." What rock? On the basis of God's activity, Jesus is saying, my Father's activity in the hearts of people, convincing them that I'm the Messiah, I will build my church. And when Jesus builds his church upon God's working in his people, something happens. You see, it's not our ability to convince the lost about the truth. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. And many you see out there witnessing, and they're doing it all in their own flesh and their own strength, thinking they've got to save people. But no. It's the job of the Holy Spirit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not, but Jesus said it. And the trouble is, we've allowed the gates of hell to keep us at bay. And so many Christians are too scared to go out into the world and witness for the Lord anymore. Oh, if I go out here, I might hear some worldly music and that's going to affect my spirituality. That's how many people think. I can't go here and look at that because that might upset my balance of my Christian life. I thought God was far greater than any of that sort of stuff. They hide, they've locked themselves behind the gates instead of opening the gates and getting out there and witnessing for Christ, trusting in his strength and his power to keep them. The problem for us is we run an organization and we do it well. And the measure of a church seems to be the size of a church. But church growth is not the biblical standard to measure the health of a church. So you can market a church and make it grow, but Christ may have absolutely nothing to do with it at all. Now, have we built the church or has Jesus built the church? That's the question. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And the passage gives us two criteria from the Lord. First, the gates of hell will be coming down. Second, we'll be using the keys to the kingdom of heaven to free people from the bondage of sin, to bring them into the presence of God. And it doesn't matter what we say. If our life isn't significantly related to the people of God in the local church, we won't effectively be on mission with him as he intended us to be to reach the lost world. You see, God's evangelizing strategy is the interdependence upon each member related to the body following Christ as the head. And when people resist gathering together in God's local church, they don't understand, they're missing out on such a vital part of their salvation. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll see what Christians suffered and went through with their love for one another and their love for Christ. And to love God is to love God's people. To be on mission with God is to be involved in the body of his church and uses God's strategy to touch the world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that it's your word, not man's. It's simple to see. But Lord, it takes study to find it. And help us understand, Lord, that the wisdom you want us to have comes from a healthy fear of who you are. Help us to understand that, Lord, a church doesn't save us, only Christ saves us. But, Lord, you have ordained the church as an institution in which you put your people together for the glory of your name, for them to be energized to witness for you, to take care of one another, Lord, in a way that
that is so special, Lord, that because it's filled with your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, as we recognize what it is all about, that we would have a deeper look into what that the salvation you have provided really means to us, and what it means to be on a mission with you to reach this lost world. The day is soon coming where we will no longer be on mission. And Lord, may we work and bring glory to your name while we still have breath to do so. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.